Read this morning is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, reading from verse 24, and you'll find that in the church Bibles on page 864. Also goes up on the screen, the reading. So that's Luke chapter 7, and reading from verse 24. Last week, when we looked at the previous verses, the healing of the centurion's servant, Jesus raising the widow's son, and then engaging with these messengers from John the Baptist. So we pick up the story at verse 24. Let's read that together. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, I'm more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared, God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children, sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread, drinking no wine, and you say, He is a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. This is the word of God, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 7, to that passage that I read from a little while ago. Over a decade now, I couldn't believe it when I realised that, then there ran on BBC Two a programme entitled 100 Greatest Britons. The programme was based on a television poll conducted to determine whom the United Kingdom public considered the greatest, the greatest British people in history. The series Great Britons included individual programmes featuring the individuals who featured in the top 10. And I think there were further opportunities to vote after each programme. I can't remember all the ins and outs of it. The top 10 included people like Shakespeare, Brunel, Darwin, Nelson, Elizabeth I. And the person voted the greatest Briton was, perhaps unsurprisingly to many, Britain's World War II Prime Minister Winston Churchill. When I looked at the list, however, there were some pretty unusual selections in the top 100. People like David Beckham, Michael Crawford, John Peel, Boy George, J.K. Rowling, Johnny Rotten, and Robbie Williams. Top 100 Britons of all time. I don't quite get it anyway. And of course, in its wake, there have been a plethora of programmes, each based on TV polls featuring, as I said earlier, the greatest of this, the greatest of that, the greatest other thing. And as I said, one of the things that such polls often reveal you know, it's interesting that we would disclose more about the values and outlook and experience of those voting than really anything else. It's all a matter of opinion at the end of the day. The people we consider great or the greatest says a lot about us and what is important to us. And in our passage this morning, we come to look at the verses in which Jesus himself speaks about the person he considered to be the greatest. In his day, Jesus considered this man to be the greatest human being that had ever lived. Now that's quite a claim. His name, of course, was John the Baptist. And we read in verse 28, "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than this man John." It's an extraordinary and exceptional claim that Jesus makes here. Here's the person that Jesus voted the greatest human being to have ever lived. Greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than King David, greater than Isaiah, greater than any of the great figures of the Old Testament scriptures. He was someone that Jesus considered greater than Alexander the Great, greater than Pharaoh, greater than Caesar, greater than Socrates or Aristotle, greater than all those colossal figures of world history. "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John." And if that claim were not strange or peculiar enough, he goes on to say in the rest of that verse, 28, "The one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." The least person in the kingdom of God is greater than the greatest human being to have ever lived. What on earth is Jesus talking about? What is he getting at? What is he trying to tell us here? Well, let me suggest, in time-honored fashion, three things here that Jesus wants us to understand. And the first is this. Jesus says you need to understand something about John. That's the first thing. You need to understand something about John. We find that in verses 24 and following. The context that you remember from last week, John has been puzzled by the actions of Jesus. He sent a couple of the disciples to find out from him, you know, are you truly the Messiah, the one who was promised? And so we read in verses 18 and following, John calling two of his disciples, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And so John, as we noted, was very confused, he was troubled, he was perplexed. He has been preparing the way for the Messiah, and now he's having some second thoughts about Jesus and his credentials. He's looking for some kind of assurance from the Lord Jesus. He answered them, "Go," verse 22, "go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them." And so what Jesus in effect says to John, he says, "Well, look at the evidence. Look at what I'm doing. Look at the blind seeing. Look at the lame walking. Look at the deaf hearing. Look at the lepers being cleansed. Look at the poor being lifted up. John, how can you doubt that I am the promised one of God?" And so the messengers leave, and after they leave, Jesus turns to the crowds, and he speaks directly to the crowds about John. And it's interesting, he doesn't disparage John and his ministry, but rather he commends and defends that ministry before the people. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds. We read in verse 24 concerning John, What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing. Behold, those who were dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury and in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. So Jesus turns to the crowd, and he begins to ask them a few questions. Why did they go out into the wilderness to hear this man? What were they looking for? What was John doing that was so unusual or so special? What was it that attracted those great crowds? Had they just gone out into the wilderness for the scenery? Had they gone there to see a weak character, a reed blowing in the wind? Had they gone to see John's fashionable and splendid attire? Of course not. A king's palace is where you want to go if you want to see a luxurious wardrobe and splendid clothing. So why did they make that journey? Why did these people flock to see John? Not for his fashion sense or his sophisticated ways, but because he was a prophet of God. They went to hear him because he spoke from God. He was a prophet sent by God. John was the mouthpiece of God. And Jesus says here, actually John was more than a prophet. He didn't just speak the word of God to others. The word of God, the scriptures, actually spoke of him. This is he says, of whom it is written, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. It's a quote from the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1, and from a passage that speaks of God sending, as it were, another Elijah to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. See, this is what made John great. His relationship to Jesus. This is what made him greater than Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah. John spoke of and directly introduced Jesus as the Christ of God. Now let's be clear about what Jesus is saying here about John. You know, sometimes when I go somewhere, perhaps to preach or to speak, I'll be introduced by someone as a visiting speaker. Sometimes even here at Christ Church, maybe Ali or maybe Harry or somebody who's leading the service or leading part of the service, will introduce me and invite me to speak. Now, imagine if after I'd been introduced, I stood up and said maybe that Ali or Harry, you know, was the greatest human being to have ever lived because they had the privilege of welcoming and introducing me. I'm sure you would find that a bit strange. You might wonder if I hadn't completely lost the plot. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. John was called of God to speak of me. He was called to introduce me. That's what makes him the greatest. John is great not because of his clothes, not because of his diet or his strength or his faith. John is great because he is pointing to me. That's what Jesus says. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, David. Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah, they're also pointing to Jesus, aren't they? You tell us that all the time. The whole of the Old Testament points to Jesus. So not that John is the first to do this. But in the sovereign providence and call of God, it has fallen to John to be the one who directly and immediately points to Jesus as the Christ of God. This is what makes John the greatest. Remember, as John saw Jesus by the Jordan River, we read in John chapter 2. He sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what made John the greatest. He was pointing directly to Jesus. So that brings us to the second thing I want you to notice here. Not just what Jesus says you need to understand about John, but what Jesus says you need to understand about him. And we find that at the last part of the section that we read in verses 31 and following. You see, it is Jesus himself and his relationship to John that makes John so great. Then that also tells us, doesn't it, something very important about Jesus himself. Indeed, this claim that Jesus makes for John is really as nothing compared to the claim he's actually making for himself. If what Jesus says John is great because he introduces Jesus, then that tells us about something about how Jesus viewed himself. And again, that makes nonsense, doesn't it, of those who want to say that Jesus was just a kind of good guy. Good people do not make those kind of statements or claims that Jesus made for himself. And, you know, if we read through the Gospels are full of such claims. They flow through all of Jesus' teaching. In fact, so tightly are they woven into the fabric of the Gospels that, you know, after a while, you don't notice them. They wash over you because they're just everywhere. Most religious leaders point away from themselves. Do you want to find God? They say, well, you know, off you go to that holy place, or that holy shrine, or read that holy book, or adopt this religious discipline. Jesus said, you know, come to me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I and the Father are one. And now good men do not make claims like that. Good men are humble enough to admit that they are just that. Good men. They don't go around claiming to be the Son of God. And yet that's precisely what Jesus did. Look at what Jesus said to the crowd towards the end of this passage. And there we find the claim of Jesus to be, and the title he uses there is the Son of Man. Actually, it was the favourite term that Jesus seemed to take to refer to himself. It was a title that we find way back in the Old Testament, back in the book of Daniel chapter 7. And it refers there to one who would rule with glory and power. And the term was taken and used by Jesus to reflect his identity as the Son of God and the Messiah. Look at what he says in verse 31. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you. You did not dance. We sang a dirge. You did not weep. John the Baptist has come eating no bread, drinking no wine. You say, he's a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. There's a little story. Jesus pictures some children and they're playing in the marketplace. And some people refer to this as the parable of the brats. Two groups of children are playing. One group wants to play funerals. But the others will have none of it. And then we say, well, we'll play weddings instead, and we'll act out the festivities and the celebration of the day. And then once more, the other group just told them, no, we're not playing that. Nah. Boring, rubbish, we're playing. And the point that I think that Jesus is making here is that though God's messengers, as it were, come in different guises or with different styles, the people like spoiled children simply refuse to respond, to engage, to participate. John the Baptist comes in and, you know, he's camel skin and he's eating locusts and wild honey. He's an ascetic. He ministers in the wilderness. He calls people to repentance, to get right with God, to get ready for the Messiah. And the people reject him. Many of them reject him. An extremist. This guy's a hardliner. He's a fundamentalist. We don't want to end with this guy. And then Jesus comes. He comes. He's the Son of Man. He's the friend of sinners. Prostitutes, tax collectors, outcasts, lepers, the regular society of his life, the people for whom he seems to have the most time. He eats, he drinks, he celebrates. But once again, the people will not respond, or join in. They prefer to criticize and find fault while remaining at a distance, remaining on the sidelines, instead of participating in what God was doing. They
we kept it at arm's length. They wanted things to be done their way and to suit them. The Lord of the dance had come. He'd invited them to join in, but they preferred to sit at the side and cast their disapproving glances. And unfortunately, that is still how many people respond to Jesus Christ. His gracious invitation is extended to all to come to Him in repentance and faith and participate in His kingdom of life and love. But many prefer to stand at a distance. Why, it's not their cup of tea. It's too religious, too restrictive, too narrow, too simplistic. And yet behind it all is that spirit of pride that will not bow the knee to another, even if it is God Himself. Jesus says, you need to understand something about me, about who I am. You need to see that I am your Creator, I am your God, I am your Savior. Don't sit on the sidelines. Come and join that great dance, that great celebration that is life in the kingdom of God. I've come to bring you life, says Jesus, and life in all its fullness. Well, people want to say and depict the Christian life as a life of restriction, a life of that's narrow, a life that's mean, a life that's small. And it is the very opposite of what Jesus is speaking about. It is life in all its fullness when we come into the relationship with this man, Jesus Christ. Jesus says you need to understand something about John. He says you need to understand something about me. And then thirdly here he says you need to understand something about the kingdom. And in particular I'm thinking of verse 28. Jesus has spoken about the fact that John's greatness lay in his relationship to Jesus and in the fact that John, had the privilege of directly pointing to the Lord. So what then does Jesus mean when he goes on to say that the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he? In what way, if I can put it this way, in what way are we greater than John the Baptist? And by implication, greater than Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah. What makes you greater than those great heroes of the Old Testament? Well, a point that Jesus is making, I think, is this. If John is greater than those others because of the way he directly points to Jesus as the Messiah, then surely the least in the kingdom is greater than John for the self-same reason. Those in the kingdom can point out Jesus more immediately and directly than even John the Baptist. We can point to Jesus as the one who lived, who died, and who rose again. We can point to Him as our Savior in a much more direct way than even John the Baptist could do. And that is what makes us great in the kingdom. It is our ability to point to Jesus. That is what's really important. That's what's really significant in life. It's not our bank balance. It's not our job title. It's not our theological library. It's not the car we drive or the body we have, the clothes we wear. It is our ability to point to Jesus Christ. This is what makes your life have real significance. That you're a witness to Jesus. This is what makes us great. All Christians, even the very least in the kingdom, have this great privilege to bear witness to Jesus Christ. And we are able to do so with a greater immediacy and a greater clarity than those who have gone before. As Christian believers, our very identity and significance is bound up with bearing witness and testimony to Jesus. Do you really understand that? I don't mean that we're all called to be, you know, missionary evangelists, or if we are, that that somehow then makes us greater than others. I simply mean that if we're Christians, then really this is what is to define us. We're not defined by our jobs or by our education or our race or our nationality or our social class. We are defined by our relationship to Jesus. We are his witnesses in our families, amongst our friends, in our jobs, in our community, whatever we're doing, wherever we may be. We are witnesses to Jesus first. I wonder if that's how you see yourself this morning. I wonder if that's how you understand yourself and your life. I'm a witness to Jesus Christ. American preacher, last century, a guy called Vance Havner, used to tell the story of how years ago two boats were passing each other on the Mississippi River. And when one passenger said to another passenger, "Look, yonder's the captain." And when the other man asked him for an explanation for this exclamation, he said, "Well, years ago we were going along the river like this, and I fell overboard and into the water. And that captain dived in, and he rescued me, and he pulled me to safety. And since then, I just love to point him out. Since then, I just love to point him out." And that's what a Christian is. It's someone who just loves to point out the Savior. Years ago, we were overboard, in water too deep and in currents too fast to survive. The captain of our salvation leapt overboard from glory to rescue us and to pull us to safety. And because of that, we who may be, and we may consider ourselves to be, and rightly, the very least in the kingdom, but we just love to point him out. Our Savior is so great, so glorious, so wonderful, that surely silence is impossible. We just have to point him out. And now is not a time to be silent. It's a time to speak up and to speak out in a world that is drowning in all sorts of moral confusion, in all sorts of spiritual chaos, in a world that stands, as the Bible tells us, under the just judgment of God, a world under the dominion of death and darkness. It's our job to look to Jesus and to point him out to others. Will you do that? Will you do that today? Will you do that this week? Will you point others to Jesus? That is what real greatness is. Let's pray. Well, we live in a world that has its own values and outlook and perspective on what is great and what is good. Lord, help us not to simply imbibe those values uncritically. Help us to instead to be shaped by the gospel and by Jesus himself. Lord, help us to view the greatness that you speak of here so that we may ourselves be real witnesses, authentic witnesses, genuine witnesses to our Lord Jesus Christ. In whatever small way we can, we confess, Lord, we're pretty weak human beings. We falter, we stumble, we're not very good at speaking of you. But Lord, you're able to take our pretty pathetic witness and use it powerfully for your glory. Lord, help us to understand who we are in Christ and help us to point others to him. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.